This is the time of the service. You know, the service of worship is a service of dialogue with God. God meets with us. He says that he meets with us. As we gather in the name of Jesus Christ, he meets with us to receive our worship, but he also meets to teach us. He reminds us of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he calls us now to sit at the feet of our Lord. Give ear to the reading of God's holy word. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. This is the gospel of the Lord. All right, the title of this morning's message is Forgiveness. Let's pray. Oh Lord Jesus, we thank you for instructing us in prayer. We thank you elsewhere that you remind us that if we ask for your Spirit, you will give us your Spirit. And so, Lord, we ask now that as your Spirit has revealed this word and caused it to be written down, so your Spirit would illumine our minds to understand, would prepare our hearts to receive, and incline our wills to obey. In your name we pray. Amen. The woman sat across from me in my office. I guess this is probably the first or second time we had met together for pastoral counseling. And she was regular in Sunday worship, and she was pretty active in the church. She had a number of responsibilities and a certain degree of eagerness to serve. But there was something going on in her life that was stifling her spiritual growth. It was like this spiritual malaise had just washed over her, and she felt listless, and she wanted help, so she wanted to get together, so we met, and as we talked, it came out that her father had abused her as a child. Now, when she said that, it seemed to me, well, this is a breakthrough. This is a major step that she was bringing this thing out. So what I wanted to do is I wanted to understand more of this, and I wanted to understand how this was affecting her, how it was haunting her, how it was inhibiting her in her life now. But when I drew near to her to try and explore this area, she closed up faster than, have you ever picked up one of those box turtles in the road? You know, you're trying to rescue the thing, and it just closes up. That's what she did. And she's a very gentle woman, but you could see, look at her face, and you could see her expression hardening. Now, I didn't want to push. I figured that she would talk about it when she was ready. Well, I met with her another time or two, but once that issue came to light in that pastoral counseling session, a wall went up. And we could talk about all kinds of things as we walked around that wall, all other areas of her life. But when we tried to talk about things within that wall, she would not allow access. What it reminded me of is a walled secret garden at the center of her being. And the door was locked and covered with vines. And inside it was overgrown with weeds, choking out the fruit of love, and joy, and peace, and patience. Well, it became clear to me that this woman was in bondage to bitterness. And what it was like, really, was like a cancer to her soul, and it was just metastasizing throughout her life, taking over her life. Now, that shouldn't be a surprise in a way, because God describes something for us that gives us some insight into what bitterness does in our life. In the book of Hebrews, we read this: strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. All right, this passage in Hebrews, I just read it. That's not our text this morning. But I want to highlight a couple things. Our Lord says, I want you in your relationships, I want you to strive for peace. Now, strive is a word there that says there's an intentionality. There's an intensity to this pursuit of peace. And we're to strive for this holiness that God wants of those who belong to Him. And then He raises this red flag of warning. And He says, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. That's an interesting concept, isn't it? So it says that what we're doing is this, in this pursuit of holiness, that's not something we're to do in our own strength, but we're to do in the strength of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need His grace, a grace that enables us in this pursuit. And in that passage, we find that unchecked bitterness in our lives creates inner turmoil. And what it does is this: it defiles. You see, instead of holy, it pollutes. Now, I could see this in that woman who came for help in her spiritual listlessness. Perhaps that's something you're wrestling with this morning, with bitterness. Well, if that's the case, then this word of God for you is especially for you this morning. But perhaps it's not something you're wrestling with. Well, God is bringing His word to you preventively. Like a father would sit down his child to warn of things that could happen, things to watch out for, things and how to handle them. Now, our Lord Jesus addresses this matter as part of this model prayer that He teaches His disciples. Now, often this prayer is called the Lord's Prayer, and it's a good name for it, the Lord's Prayer, but I think it's better understood as the disciples' prayer, because it is the prayer that Jesus gave to those who follow Him, to those who know Him as Master, to those who count themselves as His disciples. And He said, when you pray, pray like this. You who are My disciples, pray like this. And then what it does is it lays out a perspective on life, a kingdom perspective. And Jesus says, when you pray as My disciples, these are the things that I want you to consider. These are the areas that I want you to take into account. These are the things that I want you to lean on, to seek God for as My disciples in pursuit of My kingdom and the glory of My Father's name. The Lord's Prayer, the disciples' prayer, is not merely a prayer to be prayed. Now, we do pray it. It is appropriate to pray it. But it's not just a prayer to be prayed. Rather, it is what we might call a template prayer. And what it does, each one of the petitions in the Lord's Prayer gives us a prompt. In that prompt, we take stock of God. We take stock of ourselves, of our needs, of our circumstances, of our calling, and we talk it out with God in prayer. And part of that prayer, our Lord Jesus, with that prayer is this daily vitamin. A daily vitamin of the grace of forgiveness in relationship with God, in relationship with others. Well, this morning we're going to touch on, and when I say touch on, I mean that there's a lot more to be said about it than what we're going to cover in these few minutes together. We're going to touch on the subject of forgiveness, and we're going to do so under three headings: forgiveness received, forgiveness reciprocated, and forgiveness required. Let's begin with forgiveness received. I saw an article in the Wall Street Journal, and it's an article on student debt, and that's really becoming an epidemic in our country. Student debt. Well, this article talked about how many people there are who are in debt, student debt, six figures. And then it said there are even some in our country, a handful, if I understood correctly, who are in debt seven figures, student debt. And then it described the story of this 37-year-old orthodontist. And his debt is $1,060,945.42 from 7 years of study at USC. What he pays off, he gives a monthly payment, and his monthly payment is about $1,600 a month. And that is not even enough to cover the interest. So what his debt does is it grows. He's paying it off, but his debt grows by $130 a day, so that in 20 years, he will owe over $2 million. And he cannot pay that off. And that is an apt illustration for us as sinners. One of the ways that sin is described, there are a number of different ways that sin is described in the Bible. It can be described as trespasses. In our text, we see that. It can be described as lawlessness. It can be described as debt. And in the Lord's Prayer, it's described as debt. Our sins put us in debt. And that debt must be settled. And we can't pay it. We cannot pay the debt of sin past already amassed, nor can we, we continue to add to it, the debt. And when it comes to the debt of our sin, we cannot pay it down. We cannot defer it. We cannot escape the creditor of God's justice. Because he says this, "I will by no means leave the guilty unpunished." And that our sin puts us in debt to God's justice. But there's good news, and that's this, that every Christian, everyone who has turned to Jesus Christ to pay that debt of sin is completely forgiven of that debt. In other words, if you're a Christian this morning, if you have repented of your sins and said, "I cannot save myself, I cannot pay my debt, but I trust in Jesus Christ and what he did on my behalf, what he did on behalf of sinners," then what the Bible says to you is this. It says that you are debt free. All of your sins past, all of your sins present, all of your sins future, all of your sins public, all of your sins private, all of your sins large, all of your sins small, they are all accounted for and completely forgiven because that debt is satisfied at the cross through Jesus Christ. And Jesus on the cross said, "It is finished." That's an accounting term, where it says, it is paid. The debt is paid in full. And so that as a Christian, as the old hymn goes, we can say this: "My sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross. and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. The only way that your sins and my sins can be forgiven is through bankruptcy. Declaring bankruptcy. Not chapter 11 bankruptcy, where it gives you a little relief from your creditors so that you can get your house back in order. The only way is through chapter 7, not chapter 11, chapter 7 bankruptcy, which says, I can't do it. I'm getting out of the Savior business. I'm getting out of the effort to pay my own sin, to present my own righteousness. And I'm calling on the Lord Jesus Christ to do what only He can do, and that is to save me. All right, we're coming to the Lord's in prayer, and we come with this credential of forgiveness. And that credential is the credential of Jesus Christ, in whom all of my sins are forgiven. And here in the Lord's Prayer, in this template prayer, Jesus makes forgiveness a part of our daily prayer. Now, I say daily because we're praying for our daily bread, so that kind of colors the whole thing, where it says, this matter of forgiveness is something that I need to bring to bear in my communion with God day by day by day as I take up my cross daily, recognizing myself as a disciple of Christ. We need to remind ourselves that we no longer carry that debt of sin, but are now debtors to grace bound up in Jesus Christ. So that's forgiveness received. Received by the grace of God, bound up in Jesus Christ, found in the gospel. All right? That leads to forgiveness reciprocated. Forgiveness reciprocated. So in the prayer that Jesus teaches us as his disciples to pray, he not only points us to relationship with God, he points us to relationship with others, ones who are in our debt, ones who sinned against us. And what the scriptures say is this, that we are to forgive others. We who have been forgiven are to forgive others as God in Christ has forgiven us. Later in Matthew's gospel, Jesus tells a story about forgiveness. Now, this story is both implausible and outrageous. It's a story of forgiveness that is both implausible and outrageous. Here's how it goes. There are three main characters in the story. There's a king. There is disciple number one. There's servant number one, servant number two. So three main characters. So the king calls this one servant in, and this servant owed him 10,000 talents. He was in debt, 10,000 talents. And he couldn't pay. So he comes to the king. The king was going to put him in debtor's prison, sell all he had. And he begs the king and he says, please forgive me. Please forgive me of this debt. And the king looks upon the servant pleading with him. And he says, your debts are forgiven. Go in peace. You can imagine the jubilation of that servant. But then this servant who was forgiven, this first servant, comes across another servant. This servant didn't owe debt to the king, he owed debt to the first servant. That debt was 100 denarii. And so this servant who owed 100 denarii to the first servant said, I cannot pay. Please forgive me. But that first servant would not forgive. And he said, take that man's wife and his children from him. Put him in debtor's prison until he can pay every last cent. Now, I said this is implausible and outrageous. It's implausible because a denarius was a day's wage. 100 denarii would be what? 3 months' wages. Pretty big, right? But the first servant owed a 10,000 talent debt. And do you know how much that is? If you look at a denarius, it's a day's wage. It is 160,000 years of debt. And here's this servant, this first servant, who was forgiven this outrageous debt that no one could ever accrue. And he refuses to forgive the one indebted to him this, relatively speaking, drop in the bucket. And so it's implausible that such a debt the first servant could have such a debt, but it's outrageous that this first servant would not forgive the second servant. And this is like the parable of David, parable of Nathan to King David, where God looks at us and he says, if you do not forgive others as I have forgiven you this huge debt, you are the man. You are the man. It's the one who refuses to forgive. Now, Jesus said this because he wanted shock value. He gets it. If we have received forgiveness, then it is incumbent upon us in the Lord's economy to forgive others who have sinned against us. God not only wants us who have been forgiven to be willing to forgive, but he wants us to, if we get God's grace, if we understand God's grace, he wants us to be eager to forgive, earnest to forgive, and even generous to forgive those in our debt who have sinned against us. That's what the disciples' prayer teaches. It teaches not about forgiveness proper so much as it teaches the reciprocity of forgiveness. We come to God as ones forgiven, qualified in Christ, and so we are to forgive others. All right, now, if you want to know the how-to of forgiveness, exactly what forgiveness is and how it works in relationships, I can direct you to resources, but I'm not going to get into that this morning. Because Jesus' point here, for us here, in this prayer, is that we who are forgiven our sins against God by grace alone are to be quick to forgive others' sins with that same grace. All right, there's forgiveness received and forgiveness reciprocated, and now forgiveness required. And here's the question that I had coming to this passage. Why is this phrase, and forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors, why is this found in the disciples' prayer? Why is it found in this template prayer that God gives to us as his disciples? Because the sermon this morning isn't just about forgiveness, but rather it's about why Jesus would include this in his model prayer and a daily issue as well. I think what it does is it represents two things about prayer. Both are found in the salutation of the Lord's Prayer. How does the Lord's Prayer begin? The disciples' prayer. It begins, "Our Father." Now, let's think about that for a second. How can we address God as Father? It's only because of the work of Jesus Christ. In Galatians, Paul says, when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem us who are under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. In other words, to call God Father is a redemptive statement. It is a kingdom statement saying, I have been delivered from the kingdom of darkness, brought into the kingdom of light, where I have forgiveness of sins, eternal life, and all of the rights and privileges of a child of God. But God's not only your Father, is he? He is our Father. Our Father in heaven. And so there's a sense of community in this prayer. The Lord's Prayer is a family prayer. Now, I thought I had that all set up just to open the screen, and there it is. Listen to our Father's desire for us. This is from Ephesians 4. And he says this, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice." And actually the word there is evil. And he goes on, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you." See, I think it's part of prayer because we want to recognize why we have this relationship with this God that we can call Father. Why, and to also take into account this relationship with God that is a family relationship where we have others in view. But there's an edge to the way Jesus puts this. It's kind of like, it has a feel of an ultimatum, doesn't it? Look at verse 12. "And forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors." And this is the one petition that spills out of the Lord's Prayer. Into verse 14, "And if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." What's going on there? I think what our Lord is showing us is this, is he's laying out for us basic gospel engineering. Basic gospel engineering, where it works like this. Life-giving water flowing out to others reflects living water within. In other words, living water within, as the Holy Spirit is within us, welling up to eternal life, it will flow out in the dispensing, in the refreshing, in the healing of living water to others. Phil Ryken, in his commentary on this portion of the Lord's Prayer, says this: "The ability to forgive is one of the surest signs, indicators, of having been forgiven. It is part of the proof that we have received God's grace." Charles Spurgeon, a great Baptist preacher of the 20th century, I don't know what it was, history. He says this: "Unless you have forgiven others, you read your own death warrant when you repeat the Lord's Prayer." Now, does that mean that God will treat us in our sins on the basis of how we treat others? Now, I think what these men are saying is this. They're saying this, that a stubborn refusal to forgive others who have sinned against us may indicate that we are not saved, that we do not know Jesus Christ. At the very least, it indicates this, that we do not have a grasp of the wonder of the grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ. See, the point is not in finding it hard to forgive. Forgiveness often is extraordinarily difficult. It is not like flicking a switch. Forgiveness, the point is not finding it hard to forgive, but the point is hardening our heart to the prospect of forgiveness. The point is that what does it say when we dig in our heels and refuse to forgive? What does it say when we pile up these sandbags of excuses so that we don't forgive, or so that we say we forgive, but there is no forgiveness? Forgiveness received, forgiveness reciprocated, forgiveness required. Let me close by pointing us to another place where Jesus speaks of prayer and forgiveness. Jesus says this. This is in Mark chapter 11. And whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father who is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. Do you know where Jesus says that? He says that if you're standing praying and then remember that you have something against somebody, you forgive that person. You know where he says that? He says that in the same teaching where he says that my Father's house is to be a house of prayer. Were you here when that sermon was given? Where Jesus wanted his Father's house to be acknowledged as a house of prayer because of the power of prayer. Remember, it was bracketed by the fig tree. And that the message, the bottom line to be learned. I'm waiting for these pages to blow off. No wonder Darren uses an iPad. Because prayer that we are called to do as disciples is a prayer that can move mountains because it seeks a God who is able to make a barren fig tree bear fruit out of season. It is this prayer. It is a prayer that can do all things because God hears and answers prayer. And what that says to you is this. What it says to me is this: that if you are finding a root of bitterness in your heart that you cannot uproot, if you are finding yourself unable, incapable of forgiving someone who has wronged you, and God wants you to turn to Him who is able to help you forgive. He wants you to turn to Him so that you don't just keep trimming back that root of bitterness. You turn to Him because He and He alone is able to uproot that from your heart and bring healing to your sin-torn soul. This God is able to give grace so that you can say, Father, I do forgive. Help me in my unforgiveness. You know, some of you have been studying the fruit of the Spirit. And it's called the fruit of the Spirit for a reason. It's because the love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, all that is Spirit-generated. It is not self-produced. Well, in the same way, it is the Holy Spirit who weeds that garden, who pulls up roots. We are not called to do that ourselves. But God says, turn to me. The woman I mentioned at the outset had locked the door to the wall of her heart. She would not allow me entrance. But the greatest tragedy was that she would not allow God entrance to do the toxic cleanup that only He could do. By including forgiveness in this template prayer, Jesus reminds us that learning to love to pray. Is that on the screen there? There it is. Remember, what does Pastor Darren say? He says, the purpose of this series is not so that you learn to pray. It's so that you learn to love to pray. Here, Jesus reminds us that learning to love to pray will require that we learn to love. That's what the call to worship was all about, that Paul read for us. Loving God, who forgave all the debt of our sin against Him, and loving our neighbor who has sinned against us by forgiving their debt. Right, as we come to the Lord's table this morning, it's a table of communion. It's got a vertical dimension and a horizontal dimension. It's got a vertical dimension of communion with God, communion with the risen and living Christ. But it's also communion with one another who are bound together in the Holy Spirit. And as we come to this table this morning, God asks you, is there an offense you are holding on to against a brother or sister in Christ? That's not my question. That's God's question. Is there an offense you are holding on to against a brother or sister in Christ? An offense that you want to give, an offense that you want to forgive, a debt that you want to tear up? If that's the case, come. Come to this table. Be renewed, God says, in my grace to you, and be nourished in your soul to forgive as you have been forgiven. Let's pray. Father, this is no easy task. This is no light matter. And we thank you, O Lord, that you offer yourself to us. The God who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or could even think. The God who has forgiven us such a huge debt at immeasurable cost. Lord, we come to you. Strengthen us. Heal us and bring healing in any broken relationships in this congregation or with others outside. We come to you in Christ's name. Amen.